Okay, today is May the 15th, 2014, and we'll prepare ourselves tonight in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Yeah, can we crank it down just a little bit? I kind of hear an echo, something. How's that? Sound all right? That's better. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a righteous God, one that is immutable and all-powerful. We thank you for your word that's alive and powerful. We pray that you will help us inculcate it into our soul this evening, that we will not just think about it here, but indeed we will meditate upon your word all day and all night, that all the decisions that we make will be made on the basis of your word, and that you will continue to give us a hunger to know more and more, so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Y'all don't have to remind me because I already remember. Oh, y'all were all ready to remind me, weren't you? I'll never know if y'all remembered or not, but it doesn't matter. Here is the quote. Remember that one? Holding on to anger is like taking poison to cause someone else to die. Circumstances do not make a man, they reveal him. And for tonight's, by Mark Twain, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you found out why. And for most of us here, if we don't know why yet, it's getting very late in the day. We better start getting busy on finding out why we are here. But you know, these are questions that you would think people would have even at an early age. Yeah, you might find it hard to believe, but I was a thinker even as a teenager. I was a stinker and a thinker. You He just got here in time to say that, too. Brother George. Okay, before we get started, I thought I would read you a short email that I got from Pastor Robbie Dean that has to do with the ongoing so-called human rights ordinance that is still ongoing in Houston. So I'll just read it. It's pretty self-explanatory. He said, I just returned from the press conference at City Hall regarding the abominable ordinance Mayor Parker is pushing for the City Council. Large crowd of several hundred from all ethnic backgrounds and socioeconomic backgrounds were there to voice their opposition to this city ordinance. The pressure against this bill is mounting as evidenced by her removal of the ordinance language related to restrooms. I don't know if you've heard, but they removed that part of the ordinance. I don't think they really ever thought it had a chance of passing anyway. It's just somebody mentioned in prayer meetings, kind of like the communists. They'll ask for more than they want. They'll take two step forward and one step back, and then they'll get what they want. So anyway, I think she might have thought she'd been run out on a rail if she hadn't have let go of that one. But in any case, the email goes on saying, this is a smokescreen, the fact that they did away with the ordinance related to the restrooms. Her agenda is to radically transform the social structure of Houston by legislating a pseudo-equality which actually discriminates against Christians and offends a vast majority of the Christians and citizens of Houston. That's what's going on. Councilman Jack Christie and Richard Nugent and Robert galleos, or swing votes and undecided. Please email them and call their offices. Well, I called their offices today, and I got two of them. I could not get Jack Christie. It just, the phone went to another place. Every time I tried to call him, I wasn't able to get a hold of him. But I did get the other two. And I strongly voiced my opposition and opinion. And I hope that you'll do the same, because according to Pastor Dean, these are swing votes. Again, that's Jack Christie, Richard Nugent. I get it, N-G-U-Y-E-N. And Robert Galleos, G-A-L-L-E-G-O-S. So he says, please email them or call their offices. Contact information is in the email below, and you already have. I've given you handouts and sent out emails on this. No matter where you live, if you go to church in Houston, if you shop in Houston, if you do business in Houston, this ordinance will impact your life. Now is the time to act, to be heard for our city, for our children, and for our future. Let them know you are firmly committed to civil rights and equal protection for all under the law, which is already the law of the land and does not require additional city ordinance. That this ordinance is bad legislation and will cost the city millions of dollars in lost time, lost labor, and legal fees. Even though the restroom language has been removed, the bill's language is still too ambiguous and will open the door to too many changes the citizens do not want. And remind them that if they vote for this, they will be targeted for removal from office in the next election. This bill discriminates the majority of Houstonians, discriminates against private owners of businesses, and forces Christians to violate their own standards and beliefs and to affirm the immoral actions and belief of others. This is the height of intolerance in the name of so-called tolerance. And above all, be in prayer that this legislation will not pass, and pass the information on to your friends. Thank you. Yours truly, Pastor Robbie L. Dean. Same thing is going on in Houston that went on in San Antonio. Y'all remember when I was talking about that. And essentially what's happening is that there is a war of worldviews. And what they're doing is saying that if you don't embrace their immorality, then you are discriminating against them. And this is, we're at loggerheads. That means we are at an impasse. Because they are vehemently saying that anyone who does not accept their agenda and their idea of morality and what is right is discriminating. And they're right. We must discriminate, don't we? We're called on to rightly divide the word of truth. And that means we must make choices and we must decide the right action to take. The problem is it does not go along with their idea or their worldview. And so far, their worldview has been the one that has prevailed. And the reason is because we live in a degenerating society. It's very sad to see it happen. All of y'all, or most of y'all anyway, are old enough to know that things weren't this way, and it wasn't that long ago. It's shocking how fast things have gotten to this point. And so if you are going to stand for your First Amendment right, I should say the Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, which says Congress shall make no law or establishment of a religion or the free exercise thereof. And we exercise our free right of religion to exercise that by not being a part of their worldview and not being forced to go against our conscience. And yet, that's where we are. And right now, what we're doing is, I hope you're doing, is making phone calls, sending emails, and getting word out to the rest of your friends in order to try to persuade these people. What happens if we don't persuade them? What happens if this law passes? Well, so far the courts have been demonstrating that they will prosecute whatever the law may be, as immoral as it may be. The whole idea is really getting what they're calling gender determination and sexual orientation, gender equality or whatever. They have all these politically correct words, which is a bunch of mishmash. And I hope that y'all will be very bold in standing for righteousness. You should have heard me talking to these guys today. Both times that I reached, it was guys. I didn't unload on them. I just told them that people who are moral see this as a perversion and it is offensive, and I certainly am opposed to it. I also told them that I don't live. They said, well, would you like to give your name and address? I said, well, I don't even live in Houston. I said, I live outside of Houston, but I'm the pastor of a church, and I have sent out emails and I've given out printouts for them to get engaged and for them to call you as well, because it affects them. It affects them because they go to Houston, they go shop in the malls, go to the hospitals, and they have to be immersed in the climate that you are presenting before us in Houston. And I'm getting the word out. Silence on the other end. I don't care whether they're silent or not. And I was I was firm, but there was no shouting. There was no epithets or anything. I just was telling them what I thought. And they said, well, thank you for your opinion. So, that's all we have right now, isn't it, other than prayer? And I hope you are at least doing that. What they did is they postponed it. They were supposed to vote on it yesterday. And I think there was so much opposition that they were afraid it might not pass. They thought they had the votes going in. She says a lot of things. She says that she's married. Well, we won't linger here. I just wanted to encourage you to continue to voice your objection to this, and we'll just leave it in the Lord's hands and see what happens. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And you can also look up here, because we're going to read chapter 2, starting with verse 1, of course. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. For I want you to know the great struggle I have on your behalf. Let me make this a little smaller. There, okay. The great struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is one sentence. If you were listening to Paul and you didn't have the notes and you couldn't go back and take it a bite at a time, you better be a very good concentrator. Because he could string 100 to 200 words together in one sentence and not take a breath, probably, and expect you to follow along. But we're so more sophisticated than they were today. We have computers. We have electricity. That's bound to make us smarter than they were. So the thinking goes. Okay, where we're going to start tonight, I'm just going to pass up this. And let's see, today is the 15th. And we're going to pick up the phrase, and for those who are at Laodicea. Now, Paul had struggled for all of them, including those who are at Laodicea. The nearest city to Colossae was Laodicea, 11 miles away. The false teachers may have traveled to Laodicea, as Paul advises the Colossians to share his letter with the church there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. They were instructed to share their letter with this church. Now, this was their communication back in that day. They would take a letter and it would be circulated and they would make copies. This is how the apostles were able to have authority over churches, even those that they had never seen. And so Paul had never saw the believers at Colossae or at Laodicea. And so that doesn't mean that he doesn't care for them or struggle for them. While Paul did not plant these churches, he assumes authority over them as an apostle to the Gentiles. And these were Gentile churches. It is one of the seven churches of the Apostle John that the Apostle John mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Of the seven churches, it's very possible that mentioned in Revelation, especially in Revelation 3, verse 14 through 19. Maybe Laodicea is one of the most famous churches. More people may know that name. The reason is because in chapter 3, it talks about Christ being at the door and knocking. And there's that famous painting. A lot of you will recognize that Christ was at the door knocking. Probably 95% or more of the people believe that that is a salvific verse. That Christ is knocking on the door of your heart, and if you open that door, He will come into your heart. And to a lot of people, that is the gospel. But that is not the gospel. If you read that, I won't take the time to do it now. I've done it before. If you read the verse before, the one of Christ knocking on the door, it is clearly dealing with divine discipline. He's writing to who? The church at Laodicea. He's not trying to save them at the church. They're already saved. But he's trying to get their attention with warning discipline. He's knocking on the door. And of course, opening the door is acknowledging your sin, being humble and recognizing that you're out of line. And when you acknowledge your sin, then you are back again, right with God. And He came in and He will have dinner with you. In other words, fellowship is restored. That's what that verse is about. That's what most people have got wrong about the church at Laodicea. Now, the next phrase. And for all those who have not personally seen my face. He is struggling for those that he had not met at these two churches, but then he's also talking about all those who have not personally seen my face. Now, there is no doubt that face-to-face teaching is the best, but when that is not possible, non-face-to-face teaching is sufficient to grow spiritually. You don't have to be here in order to grow spiritually from this ministry or any other pastor that is accurately teaching the Word of God. Because we have so many ways of getting truth into our souls these days. But face-to-face is the best. I think all of you would agree to that. There is a dynamic, there is a dimension that goes on in the local assembly when the saints are gathered together to study the Word of God. And I don't know how to describe it. I couldn't give you a definition, but you all know what I'm talking about. And that's why we are encouraged to be here if you possibly can. But unfortunately, there are very few pastors that accurately disseminate the Word of God. And so many people all around the country have to get it by other ways and not getting it face to face. So there's no excuse for our believers to remain in spiritual kindergarten today because God's Word is taught on TV, radio, live streaming, archived audios that would be on websites, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, cassette tapes, iPods, and iPads. And I know somebody in this room doesn't know what I'm talking about, and there's a younger one over here that could teach me more about what these are all about. So, it doesn't matter. The point is, if you want to get the Word of God, it is there for the taking. And I think this generation will probably, what I'm talking about, those who are alive today in the age of computers and all these other things, will have probably more culpability for negative volition, because you can't hardly stand before Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, Lord, I would have got your Word, but I just couldn't find it anywhere. We didn't have a church in my town that was really worth going to. So, you know, there's my excuse. Well, that just will not wash today. Paul taught people he had never met and was very concerned about their spiritual welfare. Pastors who have their messages going out over the internet can surely identify with what Paul is saying. By the way, we have people who are listening that are all over the, you know, scattered out throughout the country. I have a few of their names here. I know most of them. That's not their name. Have any of y'all heard of, or do you know Lynette Smear? Y'all ever heard? Y'all see some? She gets your text. Well, she's written me emails before. And these people that I'm naming, and there's many that I don't even know their names, I call them extended members of Country Bible Church, because that is exactly what they are. They tune in to live streaming. They order CDs, DVDs, whatever. And many of them contribute to this ministry. So they are part of this church. They're just not here, but they're out there. Carol and Barbara Cardez, Irene Greeley. Remember, Irene used to sit right up here, and when she left, she went to Colorado, and she sends emails from time to time, and she's always live streaming. Phil and Lisa Jenkins, Bruce Chumley. There's a number of people who log in. And these are just as much members of this church as you are, in my mind, even though you don't meet them. You don't even know what they look like. I don't even know what some of them look like. But it doesn't matter. Last Tuesday, day before yesterday, we were talking about how we are brothers and sisters in the Lord here, and we are a family. Well, it's just not this family that is here. There are people who have never even come to this church before. The only time they've seen anything, a likeness of it, is on the website where it shows a picture of our church. But they are still part of this church, and I can identify with them. And when I get emails from them, and sometimes they'll ask me a question, they'll tell me what's going on, I'm just exhilarated to know that there are people out there that are part of this church that we don't even know. My point is, just because we haven't seen them, does that make them any less of a part of this church? No. Because the Apostle Paul had never seen these believers in Colossae or in Laodicea. Did that mean he didn't care for them? No, he said he struggles for them. His heart ached for them when they would get into some type of false doctrine or something. So it's the same thing today as well. Do you care about people you've never met? Do you ever think about believers you've never met or never seen? What can you do to encourage them? Now, we're talking about encouragement here as well. Let me get up here where our verse was again. Wow, it's way up here. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, that's what we're going to go to in a moment about encouraging. But right now, we're talking about people who we have never seen. And how can we encourage people we have never seen? Here's a few ideas. Pray for them. We pray for people all the time that we've never seen in prayer meeting. Have you ever prayed for those listed on the prayer list in our bulletin and for our missionaries? I just threw all my I was going to show you one. This is timing for you. I always have bulletins already all over here. Well, I think I might have one here. But I threw them in the trash and she just emptied the trash. That's timing for you. But on our bulletins, here's the prayer list. Every bulletin has a prayer list right here. This section right here. A lot of missionaries and people, and some of the people on there you've never seen. Now, I don't want you to answer this question. You don't have to answer it to me, but do you ever look at this and pray for these people? One reason you get a bulletin is so that you can take this home and in your leisure, whenever you have a time and you felt led to, you pray for the people on this list. But I hope that there are people maybe who aren't on this list that you still pray for. You should pray for everyone at Country Bible Church. You should pray for the deacons. You should pray for me. You should pray for all the people that are doing the things for this church to run like a well-oiled machine. It just doesn't happen. And there are always problems. There's always trouble in trying to have anything run smoothly. You know that. You all have homes. Now, if you just left, if you didn't do anything, there was no effort on your part for your home to run smoothly, what would happen? Maybe I should be asking you this. Does your home, does your family need prayer? Is there anybody here that their home or their family does not need prayer? Now, if your family needs prayer, it means the people that are on that prayer list needs extra prayer. But you should be praying for this church. Even the church itself. I mean, we are the church, but I'm talking about pray that it will keep from burning down and from burglars coming in. It's all the things that can happen. I mean, our steeple fell off one time. Yeah, and the fire came right up to the fence out here one time. And we give a little donation every year to the Chapel Hill Fire Department. And let me tell you, I think they would do double time to do whatever it takes to take care of this church. I'm not saying they do it just for the money, but they really appreciate people who recognize their efforts. And we have. And so, but it's the Lord that was using them to protect this church. So we need to be in prayer for people that we don't see, people that we don't even know. But God knows. And there are people doing the same for you. Do you know that Austin Bible Church, it was 2 years ago, sent me an email. And it was an email that just said, "We just wanted to let you know that we were praying for you and your church this week." Can you imagine what that meant to me? That's probably something we should adopt as well, as routinely taking on a Bible church, and we pray for the pastor and the deacons and the people and the issues that they are having. I mean, that just meant so much to me. Now, a lot of the people at Austin Bible Church know me because I've been there in conferences and for ordaining pastors and so forth. But they were praying for the entire church. They were praying for you as well. So, do you ever pray for doctrinal churches and their pastors? Well, those who are in the prayer meetings, we do it just about every week. We pray for other churches and pastors. We could write them or send them a letter or a card. Can you imagine what that would mean to a missionary? Even an email. But especially if you wrote a little handwritten note or sent them a card, they'd probably frame it. Email them. It's easy to send an email. Or even call them. So we're talking about encouraging them. Now verse 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Now, what we're going to zero in on here now is that their hearts may be encouraged. Encouragement is what we're going to talk about. The Webster Dictionary defines encouragement. It's a transitive verb, and it means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. Sometimes it means to hearten. Maybe you've had me heard me say, "I'm heartened by what so-and-so said." It means I'm encouraged by it. To spur on, to stimulate, to give help or patronage to. foster. Now the Greek word, if you go to the Greek dictionary, the word for encouragement is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. It's a verb and it's an aorist passive subjunctive. It means to instill someone with courage or cheer, to comfort, encourage, cheer up. It means to call someone over to your side to comfort and encourage them. Have you ever seen a child that is scared, a child that is overwhelmed, and sometimes you can see the tears welling up in their eyes, you can see the bottom lip coming out? What do you do? Are you just going to ignore that? What is the mother's natural inclination to do? You go over that child and what do? Come here. And you talk to them. And you encourage them. That's what this word means. It means, para means to the side, and kaleo means to call. It means call over to your side. Listen, you can't encourage someone way out there. No, you got to get them right there close to you. You know, touching is a very powerful thing. And the way you touch and the way that you speak to someone is very important. And so you do it in a friendly way and you're saying, I'm part of you. You know, when a mother hen takes care of their little chick, what does she do? She gets that wing out there and she parakaleos these little chicks. That's what we're to do. One of the easiest things in the world is to criticize someone, which often does more harm than good. How easy is it to criticize? It comes natural to us, doesn't it? I mean, someone can be really working hard in order to please you, to impress you, to show their love towards you. And all you have to do, rather than being grateful, is just say, oh, well, yeah, what about this? Pick out some little flaw in their character, the way they look, or their gift, or their effort. Just do a little bitty pick at it. And what does it do? What does it do to their countenance? It's just like letting the air out of a balloon, isn't it? When people are having trouble, it's so easy for... Yeah, well, of course you have trouble. Look at how you act. Look at your behavior. Look at what you've done. And we think that's going to help. People need encouragement, especially children. Encouragement is as important to children as the air that they breathe. That's how important it is. I don't know how they can live without it. They are constantly looking for it. They're looking for approval. They're looking for attention. And you say, oh, well, they're just kids. What do they know? Well, they know how to be hurt. They know how to be afraid. They know how to be embarrassed. They know how to be lonely. Even though they're children, they have all of these things. And who do they look to in order to have help in these areas? You. Most children crave attention. And they would do anything to just hear a word or two of encouragement. And unfortunately, some of them never get it. From the very people that they love and they trust and they want desperately to be accepted, all they get is criticism. And that scars a person. It makes them want to give up. It makes them think that they're no count. They'll believe that, why should I try? Because no matter how hard I try, all that's going to happen is I'm going to get criticized. And that's the easiest thing in the world to do. Now, sometimes, especially with children, it's not so easy to encourage. It's not so easy to praise. See, praise and encouragement are kind of joined at the hip, because when you encourage someone, you're explaining to them, you can do it. I trust you. You have enough to where you can do this. Just try it. See, that's praise, because you're giving them the credit that they can do it. Encouragement motivates people to keep at it and to try harder. Criticism discourages people and often causes them to want to give up. The people that you love the most are the ones that you want to get encouragement from the most. Isn't that true? And most children, they love their parents. Their parents are number one on their hit parade. And they desperately want to be encouraged. And when a parent says a child, parents that are in tune with their children, they know when something's wrong. With me, when I was growing up, if I wasn't eating, if I wasn't hungry, they would either get the thermometer or they would parakaleo me. What's the matter? And sometimes I wouldn't even be able to speak. Lump in my throat. Couldn't even hardly get it out. But they were just patient. They'd rub my arm. Come on, just tell me. It'll be all right. We can get over this. Just tell me what's on your mind. And I would sometimes just bawl and just get it all out. And not one time ever did I have a parent say, "Well, that's nothing. That's silly. Why are you bothered with that?" A child can be devastated over something that you think is nothing, but to them, it's the end of the world. They desperately need encouragement. And if you tell a child that he can do anything that he really puts his mind to, that he really wants to do, do you know what will happen? He will believe it. I did. I had tremendous confidence growing up. It wasn't because I was somebody. It was because I had a cheerleader. I had cheerleaders behind me. You can do it. I remember when I had, I was fortunate when I was a senior in high school, I had several football scholarships to several schools, and I chose Texas A&M, but my dad brought me over the side one time. And I could tell, you know, when he's really serious and wanted to know something. He said, "Do you really want to go to Texas A&M? I said, "Yes, I do. I want to go there for several reasons, but yes, I do." And he said, "Are you sure you'd rather not go to Texas?" Because I was offered one there too. And I said, "No, I didn't like Texas. I thought it was a snooty school. They treated me kind of snooty when I was there. I mean, you know, when I didn't go there, but when they recruit you, you go to the school. There was about 40,000 people that was like another city. I just didn't want to go there." He said, "Okay." He said, "I just wanted to know for sure that you didn't choose not to, that you chose not to go to Texas because you were afraid you wouldn't be able to start, that you wouldn't be able to play, because you can play anywhere you want to." That's what he told me. And the reason, or at least one reason, that was a true statement, it's because he had told me that in the past. "You can do anything you want to do. I'm behind you. Don't think that, I don't care how big they are. You. I remember when we played, I think it was Lamar, and they had a guy that was all city, or that was a linebacker. And my job, I was playing tackle on offense, was to block this guy. And I didn't know he was all city, but I knew he was hard to block. And I got him about as many times as he got by, or about half the time I blocked him. And when you're blocking an all-city linebacker, it's 50-50 is a good number. And my dad said, "Do you know who he was?" I said, "I have no idea." I said, "He's pretty hard to block." He said, "Well, he was all-city." And I said, "Oh, well, you know." But he didn't do it to demean me. That was another way of him saying, look what you did. Now, he would never say, "Oh, you're a great player." It was none of that. He had his ways of explaining to me. I remember, I hate to bore you with this, but it's part of the story. When I was a senior, there was a guy named Raymond Godecki. And he was a tackle that played for Milby. And he got all-city when he was a junior, and I thought I should have. And of course, my dad pointed that out. He says, look who got this. And I remember who he was. And I knew that I pretty well handled him when we played before, when we were juniors. So by the time we got to a senior, I had built this up so big in my mind that when we played Milby, when I was a senior, I played the best game of my entire career ever. They got tired of saying my name over the loudspeaker and just started saying the number. I put Raymond out in the first quarter, and they put two more tackles in, and I got them out too. I mean, they carried them off the field. Now, what I'm saying is that I had that drive, and I thought I could do anything because I had that kind of encouragement. I don't know what would have happened if they would say, you better not go to Texas. You'd be on four string, or you can't do that. I never did I ever hear anybody say, you can't do anything. And I never carried around that baggage that if I wanted to do it, that I couldn't, because I just couldn't. I thought, if I want it, I'll do it. When I started this log home business over here, where this log home model is, boy, you're talking about taking a leap of faith. When we bought this log home property, I don't know if y'all knew this, but this used to be the property of Landmark Log Homes that Carrie and I started in 1982. We bought 5 acres, and we took a loan out on that model home. Would you like to guess what the interest rate was at that time when we had that, they called it an interim loan? We had a loan for the period of the time that we were building that log home. Would you like to know what the interest rate was? 19%. The amortization schedules, the mortgage books, only went up to about 10 or 12%. They didn't even have books that went that high. Now, that will do one thing. They'll try to make you get that house completed in a short time. All I'm saying is, but somebody would say, oh, you can't do that. Nobody said I couldn't do it. It wouldn't matter if they did. Why? Why did I tackle that? Why did I think I could do it? Because I had encouragement all along the way. Do we as believers need encouragement? I mean, we live in the devil's world, and it's getting sicker every day, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. That means while you still have opportunity, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another is a imperative mood. Fidel, you have your deal open. Look at encourager and see if it's an imperative mood. I'm pretty sure it is. But encourage one another. How long? How many times? Yeah, it is. It's imperative mood. Day after day. Now, while it is still called today, and that's an idiom which means while you still have your opportunity. Does anybody here knows that for absolutely certain, no doubt whatsoever, that tomorrow you're going to have another day to encourage someone? Because you might not be here. Or they might not be here. Or who knows what's going to happen. And it's so important that the Bible is saying, don't miss an opportunity. Look for those opportunities. Because you don't know how many you'll have. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. By the way, up here on this parakaleo, where it says encourage, that's the aorist passive subjunctive. That means, the passive voice means it's something you receive. Now, you can try to encourage yourself. I never had to, because I always had people encouraging me. But it's something you receive. And the subjunctive mood means it's just a potential. There's no guarantee. But that's part of our job, to encourage people. And especially when you give someone the gospel and you're going to nurture that young baby believer, why does he need encouragement? Doesn't he? This is a thick book. He doesn't know anything about it. What's the tendency? Oh, well, I'll never understand that. No, let's take it a step at a time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. It's another command. They were doing it, and he says, keep on doing it. The NASV, New American Standard Version, uses the word encouraged 13 times, encouraged 13 times, encouragement 8 times, encourages 2 times, encouraging 4 times, encouragingly 2 times, total 42 times. The New American Standard Bible uses a form of encourage. It uses the word criticize 1 time. Now, what does it emphasize? And by the way, the criticize is in a negative context. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For I have sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know about your circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." He sent this guy just to encourage them. That's why. Now, I've got some encouraging quotes in the time we have left. I think we'll get through these. Here's some in quotes. You know what I'm doing? I'm encouraging you to encourage. But how? And what? Here's some ideas that you might want to jot down that we'll maybe use. The first one is failure is not falling down, but in the decision not to get up again. That's what failure is. Failure is not in the falling down, but in the decision to not get up again. Don't be afraid to fail. The greatest successes, sometimes the people who were had great success probably failed more than anybody else. The old saying is about Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth was famous. Everybody's heard of Babe Ruth, a home run hitter. What they don't tell you is he's also the strikeout king also. He was probably swinging for the fences each time. Those who try something and fail are infinitely better than those who try to do nothing and succeed. Boy, do we ever need that in our time. Those who try and fail are infinitely better than those who try to do nothing and succeed. You can be assured that if you don't try, you won't fail. But if you don't try, you won't succeed either. And the success is in the trying. Those aren't ones, I'm just commentary here. Wow, look at that. It wasn't like that when I saw it last time. Working doesn't... Let me get my glasses. I don't... People, I don't think they're getting the video on this, so they don't know what this looks like. It's written in Chinese or something. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its joy. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its joy. So you're encouraging someone, don't worry about tomorrow. Here's another one. I don't know what happened to... I guess when I got it on this computer, the fonts went all wiggly-woggly here. I like this one. A word of encouragement during failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. A word of encouragement during failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. Actually, after they succeed, I mean, you can praise someone, but they already have the accolades. They already have succeeded. And it's good to praise somebody who succeeded in something. But what this is saying is that a word of encouragement during failure, that's when they need it the most, is when someone fails. Don't give up. Try it again. Because the only failure is in not getting up again, not trying again. If you cry when facing trouble, it grows double. If you laugh at trouble, it bursts like a bubble. Now let's try that one again. If you cry when facing trouble, it grows double. If you laugh at trouble, it bursts like a bubble. I'm just trying to give you some ideas of how to encourage folks. We all need it. Sometimes you face difficulties not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. So just because you're facing difficulty doesn't mean you're doing it wrong or you're doing something wrong. Listen, in our day and time, any time that you stand for righteousness and justice and freedom, you're going to have difficulty. And it's not because you're wrong. It's because you're right. You can't hardly see this one. I don't know what happened, but anyway. It says, don't pray for a lighter load. Pray for a stronger back. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Okay. That's the end of my attempt at giving you some things to think about to encourage people. I'll go through them real quick, just read through them, and then we'll close. Failure is not falling down, but in the decision to not get up again. Those who try something and fail are infinitely better than those who try to do nothing and succeed. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles, it empties today of its joys. A word of encouragement during failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. If you cry when facing trouble, it grows double. If you laugh at trouble, it bursts like a bubble. Sometimes you face difficulties not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. And don't pray for a lighter load. Pray for a stronger back. Okay, so your mission for tomorrow, tonight, the rest of the week, the next month, and for the rest of your life is to look for ways to encourage people, not to criticize people. And I think that may change a lot of things if we all do that. Look for ways to encourage, not criticize. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again to fellowship in Your Word. And when You command us to do these things, help us to see the joy behind it. That's where the abundant life is, and is obeying Your Word. And when we don't have the ability in and of ourselves, we pray that we will have the good sense to ask You to give it to us. And You will. We are already victors because we are intimately united to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are royal family. But we want to act like it. We want to think like it. And we want to be good and faithful servants. So we pray that You will help us to get out of our old wheel tracks of selfishness and criticizing and bringing down, and look for ways to encourage and lift up. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.